Drawing near to God, why worship matters. This is part six. I said when I started this subject, which we started last week, why wholeheartedness in worship isn't enough. I said that we would be on that for two Sundays. And I also said that there'd be probably a bit more scripture than I typically would read in a sermon, because this story, which is so fascinating, you can't jump into it and pull a verse or two out of it. So we're going to read the whole thing again. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. This is part 2 of why wholeheartedness in worship isn't enough. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. That was on the mercy seat on top of the ark. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. It had sat there. Remember, the Philistines had captured the ark, set it out on a cart. It had made it to the house of Abinadab and it stayed there 20 years. You can get all the details of that from last week's teaching in the resource room. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart, verse 4, with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. A lot of percussion there. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah, or the break of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father. Every time I read that sentence, I can't help thinking this is Saul's daughter, and David's just making a strong, strong point. Saul forgot the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of God, and I will make merry before the Lord, and I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Last week we began our study of this fascinating passage, and I won't recap. I can't recap all the things we started to uncover in that message. The first point, perhaps the central point of both teachings, was this, that a passion for worship without an accompanying knowledge of God and worship is a dangerous thing. And just as Uzzah reached out to steady the ark from falling into the mud, God struck him dead. It's an amazing story. We looked last week at why there were so many specific instructions about how the ark was to be carried. It was never to be carried on a cart pulled by oxen. It was to be borne on the shoulders. And they hadn't done it correctly. There was nothing evil in Uzzah's heart. He reached out to steady that ark, and he did it to protect the glory of God. He did it because he loved God, not because he hated God. But he experienced terrible and immediate judgment. David, when he analyzes it, he calls it God's wrath against Uzzah. That's the term David uses. Why? Why was God angry? Was Uzzah not sincere? The idea the average evangelical Christian has is this: as long as I worship God with a sincere heart, how I do it is up to me. And then we'll drag in, ripping it out of context, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, or some other such verse. And the impression you're left with, a badly mistaken impression, is that as long as you're sincere, you're okay. God doesn't look at anything else but the heart when you worship. And that isn't true. Uzzah was still disobedient. He was sincere, but he wasn't worshiping according to instructions. Either he forgot, or he hadn't taken the time to learn in the first place how the ark of the Lord was to come to Israel. Sincerity without knowledge has little currency with God. Remember that. Sincerity without knowledge has little currency with God. You must be sincere, true enough, but you must be sincere with understanding. Now we move on to two more lessons from this great text. Point number two. Notice David's response to God's purifying presence. I can certainly relate to it. It's exactly what my reaction would have been. It's in verse 9. "And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?'" He knows where the ark belongs. But look what just happened. Who can deal with a God like this? Who wants to get close to this ark? If God is even close to this holy and this fearful, how can I ever stand before him? How can this kind of God possibly not destroy everything about a sinful person like me? It's a good question. Make no mistake about it. David would never have had anything to do with that ark again had it not been for a practical lesson that God demonstrated while the ark was staying at the house of Obed-Edom. We read about it in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David." No way. David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And then you read this: "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So now David's really got a mess on his hands to figure out. Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark because of Israel's disobedience. and he's struck dead. I can fully sympathize with David's position. Really don't want that ark in the sanctuary. Thank you very much. Let's take it to the house of Obed-Edom. Ark goes over to the house of Obed-Edom. And David's watching. He's watching to see what happens. 90 days, the ark is there at the house of Obed-Edom. And it would have stayed there a lot longer, except people start coming to David and they're saying, you know, there is nothing can go wrong for Obed-Edom. You won't believe it. Everything the man puts his finger to turns to gold. Everything is great. Nobody's sick. Crops are crowding out the fields. Well, David wants God's blessing. And even a great man like King David had to learn the same lesson that we all have to learn. The problem wasn't with the ark. And the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with a lack of knowledge, and then because of that lack of knowledge, there was a lack of obedience. This is what God is teaching David. You can see it all unfold. David can see the lessons right before him. First, Uzzah, struck dead. Obed-Edom, same ark. No difference. Same God. Everything that Obed-Edom touches is great. It's fabulous. He's blessed in every way. So David has to think this through. Okay, so it's not the ark. And it's not God, because those two factors are constant in each case. What's different here? Oh, we weren't handling the ark properly. We weren't handling our worship obediently. This is one of the most important aspects of your ongoing growth in discipleship, that there's a lesson bound up in this incident that more than anything else will shape your walk with God from this point on until you see Jesus face to face. How do you hear God's call? How do you hear God's call to worship? How do you hear God's call to holiness? What meaning does the phrase, the fear of the Lord, have in your life? And there are two responses. Two responses that are spiritually deadly. First, you can think that God doesn't take disobedience any more seriously than most of us do. You don't do it by denying God's holiness. That's not what you do. What we do is you play up God's love and God's grace to the point that what you end up with is a God who's just morally indifferent to all but perhaps the most putrid of sins. And so, okay, he's against child molesters. But you end up with a whole scale of things that God has said that he really doesn't take all that seriously. Let me just give you my opinion. My opinion is that one of the reasons, remember what we're dealing with here, the attitude that says God doesn't take sin all that seriously. I think one of the reasons, even in the body of Christ, that God allows us to be mistreated by other people. You ever had that happen to you? You've been mistreated by someone else? And it stings. I mean, if you've been badly mistreated, betrayed by someone. I'm convinced that one of the reasons God allows us to be sinned against is so we develop just a bit of an inkling of what it must feel like when we sin against God. I think God allows us to feel the sting and the hurt of being wronged by someone, really sinned against, to feel the unjustness of it, to feel the wound of it, to feel the hurt of it, so that we at least get a bit of a better idea when I disobey God, that this is not just some clinical chart in heaven where God ticks things off, things I do well and things I don't, but that somehow sin does to God what you feel when somebody sins badly against you and really hurts you. So that we won't take the sins we commit lightly. We don't take the sins committed against us lightly. Churches split, relationships end, marriages split. We don't take sins committed against us lightly at all. We feel the weight of them. They gouge at our hearts. But I don't feel nearly that pain when God speaks and I disobey Him in some way. I don't feel nearly the same pain. So God tries to train me. God allows the pain of sin to be felt by each of us to teach us what sin feels like on the receiving end. It's deadly not to care enough about our sins against God, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the Bible says. So I said there are two responses to God's holiness and God's call on our life. The first is you can think that God doesn't take sin any more seriously than most of us do. Secondly, you can let God's holiness drive you from His presence and just go underground in fear and condemnation. And David almost does that. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? I don't want it. David knows what the ark represents. This is the earthly symbol of God's manifest presence among His people. And David, he almost says, I can't have this kind of a God. He feels if Uzzah isn't safe when all Uzzah's trying to do is protect the ark of the Lord, I know what's in my heart. How can I live with that kind of a God? How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? It will destroy us. Probably there are people sitting here right now thinking, Pastor Don, if God is even half as strict as you're saying, how can I ever approach Him? And so why does God bless Obed-Edom so much? Why does He make His blessing so pronounced and so visible on this household? And there's only one answer to that question. He wanted to show David that He is a good God. That mercy and blessing were bound up with His presence. He was enticing David by the blessing of Obed-Edom to bring the ark back to its proper place. And so what's the lesson? Well, yes, God is holy. Uzzah teaches us that. Sincerity isn't enough. You have to know the truth, and you have to walk in it. Yes, God is holy. He must be approached reverently, obediently, thoughtfully, with prayer and with care. Yes, He does require knowledge and understanding in His ways. But the reason for all that is not to repel people, but to transform people, to grow people. And that's why even this, in this Old Testament picture of the presence of God, the ark, the contents of the ark were chosen by God so carefully and so specifically. This ark, covered by the mercy seat, representing God's presence. The ark the people were dancing and singing around. That ark was full of the commandments of God. These were put at the very center of the worship of the people. What you think and how sincere you are isn't the issue. It's the commandments of the Lord. It's His ways. But along with the commandments were samples of, for example, the manna that was provided in the wilderness. And so the lesson is, if you walk in God's ways, do come into His presence. Do come in with knowledge. Do come in with understanding. Know His way and His will. Walk in it. Be obedient. There is the command of the Lord, but when you walk in His ways, there's God's provision and God's care and God's protection and God's mercy. And so the lesson for us today is to hear the word of the Lord, the word of holiness, with reverence that leads to obedience. Condemnation paralyzes. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom and obedience and finally freedom in the truest sense. There's a New Testament passage that states all this so clearly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. You know these words where it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Okay, well, that sounds all very imposing, doesn't it? The whole thing sounds imposing. You just keep reading. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Please take note. It's the sharp cutting edge of the word that leads us to our high priest. It's only the active word that makes us aware of our need. It's not a psychological need. It's not a therapeutic need. It's a cleansing need. The third point, one from last week, then point number two, and then this third point. Learn from God's wrath and move ahead in his mercy. 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 and 13. "And it was told King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.'" It wasn't just luck, it was because of the ark. So David went, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord, you think, oh, he's got it now. Now he's got it. "When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal." David had learned from God's word. David now took the time to obey the instruction of the Lord in how the people were worshiping. And the ark became a source of joy and blessing for all of Judah. David learned. He was angry. He repented. He obeyed. And he brought the presence and the blessing of the Lord back to the people. And I'll tell you how he moved. The text says, it's very interesting if you research this a bit, there are a lot of scholars who feel that when it says, "And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal," there are lots of commentaries that will tell you, as they bore this ark on their shoulders and the priests carried it, that every six steps everybody stopped. Think about it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Everybody wait. Prepare the sacrifice. And all that goes into it, offered it to the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Everybody stop. Get another animal. Let's prepare the sacrifice. Let's offer it to the Lord. You see what happens? Now we've gone from, why this thing with Uzzah? Well, now what we've done, we've gone from, well, the Philistines sent the ark on a cart with a couple cows. That's how we'll transport the ark. We've gone from that to all the people celebrating, rejoicing before the Lord, stopping. David's not going to make the same mistake again. Everybody stops every six steps. Sin offering. Just keep us humble. I get the instructions. And just in case we've missed anything. I would submit to you that it seems like such an archaic text. But all of those sacrifices were pictures of the shed blood of Jesus. And what I take from this story is you have to... I remind myself as much as I can, you have to you have to keep your eyes on Jesus to move ahead in worship and in His mercy and in His grace and in His presence. It isn't something where, don't we do it? My testimony. I was saved 1963, you know, Lakeshore Camp, praise God. And that's good. But this there's something about this every six steps and everything gets refocused all over again. You never move far without the Lord. You never move far without repentance. You never move far without bringing everything back to Christ. You learn to pace your life around the things of God. The Word will keep you enlightened. You need to know the instructions. Ask Uzzah how important it is not just to be sincere. Ask Him. The Word will keep you enlightened. The blood of Jesus will keep you clean. Hear the Word seriously. But don't dwell under condemnation. Don't make the mistake David almost did. I can't have anything to do with this Ark of the Lord. Mercy without a commitment to keep the Word is just sentiment and self-deception. The Word without constant access to the blood of Jesus is just a cruel, condemning hammer. It's a plane that needs two engines to fly. You ever try flying a plane with just one wing? It's not going to work. Do worship the Lord with all your might. Don't despise passion in worship like Michael did. There's nothing but spiritual barrenness there. But when you worship, keep the Word at the center. We're going to talk more about this in coming weeks. Keep your mind full. Obey God's instructions. Remember Isaiah's vision of the throne. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And let the presence of God bless and enrich your life. If there's ever anything I set as a goal, and I've talked about it with different ones on staff, if there's anything I set, no church does everything well, but if there's anything I set as a direction for this assembly, just week after week after week, and I say it over and over again to myself, and I frequently say it to others, it seems to me there are extremes abound to all sorts of, at least outwardly, dead-looking religious ceremonies with no life and some kind of a repeated form. And we can get into that as much as anybody. Or just kind of a winginess, where as long as the flightier it is, it must be more anointed, if you know what I mean. And my goal has always been, if we can have a church where people are, I'm all for passion and worship. It bugs me seeing people in a worship service with hands in their pockets, kind of looking around, like, let's worship the Lord. But with understanding, where God's Word's at the center. Because I think you can't help but be fruitful there. You can't help but be fruitful. And passion and worship keeps it alive and vibrant with the life of the Spirit. And the Word keeps you from all sorts of extremes and abuses that you can't even imagine that go on in the body of Christ. It's easy to go either way. No problem. It is deathly hard to incorporate both. Because what you tend to do is you alienate both crowds. You all with me? Let's pray.